Well, I'm really excited about this morning. We take a turn in our study here today. Can you turn me down just a little bit, Dan? I seem to be kind of echoey. The Apostle Paul has been giving us this amazing look at the truth of God. We've had his expanded explanation of how God brought salvation into the world. It's been amazing. And today we take sort of a turn, and he stops, in a sense, sharing the big truth of what's going on, and he starts telling us, okay, so what should that mean for us as people, as believers of God? And we're just going to go through two verses today. Pretty simple, but there's a lot here, a lot of really exciting stuff. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So I'm just going to go through this, and we're going to try to expand and figure out all that's here for us. Well, probably not all, but a bunch, anyway. We'll get through a bunch of it. So let's pray and ask God to help us, because this is good stuff. So Jesus, we ask you this morning to be with us here, to open our minds, to help us see. Lord, we're blind without you. Lord, we come here, we're often just so burdened with the things of the world and struggles, and it's hard, Jesus. It's hard to clear our minds. It's hard to plug in with you. But I pray you'd help us today. I pray you'd be with us and guide us and speak to us. And we just ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so he starts out and he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, that would be you. Brothers and sisters, those who believe in Jesus. It says, in view of the mercies of God. Now, the mercies of God is what Paul has been sharing with us, Romans 1 through 8. Where he ends with, you know, the crescendo of the goodness that flows into our life from the gospel, where there's no condemnation for us. We have the Spirit to help us live this new life. And he tells us about justification that removes all condemnation. We can live guilt-free. He makes us sons of God. We get the Holy Spirit. It's these magnificent things. And then Romans 9 through 11, the last three chapters, it's a little tougher. But it still is glorious. God is working through history with countries and peoples and ages, bringing his plan into fruition for the good of us. And he's even looking at the future and managing all of that so that his salvation will run through the earth. It's an amazing amount of truth that we've just seen. And we're in view of this, it says. And so in view of that means we need to gaze on these things. That means we need to focus on them. We need to fill our minds with those amazing facts. We need to stop thinking about, you know, whatever the new TV show is. And we need to think about these things. We need to fill our minds with them. And I hope you've done that as we've gone through this book. Because that's the point. The point of all that Paul has shared, the point of why we come here, is to try to help us gaze on the great things that God has done for us. And now he says, okay, in view of all that, and if you get that, then what? Well, he says that he urges us to have our bodies be made a living sacrifice. Now, 21st century Americans, we don't do a lot of sacrificing, right? It's kind of foreign to us. So I want to talk just a little bit about what that means. If you think about it, in the Old Testament, you offered a sacrifice when you had sinned. You had done something wrong, and before God you realized, oh, I've done something wrong. And then God said, because of that, something needs to die. The wages of sin is death. And so you had to go out and you had to select an animal from your herd to be the one that was going to die. And you brought it, and you killed it, and you poured out its blood, and then you put its body on the altar, and it was consumed and burned up on the altar. And it was a very costly thing to do. You didn't get to go out and pick the bad animal, the one that you would always wanted to get rid of. God said, this is not culling your herd. This is, if you're a farmer, that means you take the get rid of the bad stuff so you'll get better herds in the future. This is not that. God said, you have to pick the best. And you have to bring the best to me, and you have to sacrifice it. And what that meant was you were killing your future. Because that animal was the one that would give the good genetics to make your flock strong. And God says, I want that one. I want you to bring that one to me. And so that's what sacrifice was. And it required you to believe that this honoring God and doing what he said was actually better than doing the smart thing and keeping all your good animals for yourself. And that was always the temptation. In the Old Testament, God got after the Israelites and says, you keep bringing me your bad animals. You're not trusting me. And so it involved a lot of trust. And so God says we are to be a living sacrifice. See, we don't need to any longer offer up an animal because Jesus supplied his blood. Jesus covered us in his blood. He paid for all sin. So sacrifice is no longer needed. No animal needs to die. No one else needs to die. Jesus died. But he says, now we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. Not a dead one, because a dead one's hard. If you want the dead one to move from over there to the altar, you got to go get it and carry it over there, right? Dead sacrifices aren't good for much. But a living sacrifice is where we offer up ourselves for God. And I like what it says. It says we're to offer our body as a living sacrifice. Because this prevents me from thinking, I sacrifice. But if it's your body, your body is where you do real stuff. Your body is where you feel pain. Your body is where you interface with the world. And he says, I want you to make your bodies a living sacrifice. You're supposed to offer them up. And like the Old Testament sacrifice, we're supposed to offer our bodies up continually as a living sacrifice to God to do what God wants. Now, if you're paying attention, this is an analogy that seems pretty extreme. It does to me. Like, really? And we may wonder what it means. It's like we're always looking for the, well, what does it really mean? But, you know, this thought right here is not an isolated case of the whole idea that we should be self-sacrificial when it comes to God. It's central throughout the Bible. It often comes in this phrase where we're to be a servant of God. And that's certainly how Paul viewed himself, the Apostle Paul, and this one as well. But in the book of Acts, the apostle got to share his testimony before this king named Agrippa. And he was telling him about all the things that God had done in his life. And as he did that, he said that God called him to be a slave. And in every letter, in the letter that he wrote to this in Rome, he called himself a slave of God. In to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and the book of Titus, he introduced himself as a servant of God. And in the rest of his letters, he calls himself an apostle. Now we think, oh, apostle, you know, they were the big guys. They were kind of, ooh, that's a great thing. But the word means sent one. That's where we get our word missionary. And so even in that, he's saying, look, I'm not under my own control here. I am sent. I am here to do the bidding of the one who sent me. And the other apostles, the same way, they considered themselves slaves of Jesus. Now, as I said, our English translation softens this. It uses the word servant. And so, you know, we can kind of think of a household servant. If, you know, if they don't like working for you, they leave and they get the, you know, they pretty much they're still in control of their life. But that's not what it meant. For them, they lived in a slave culture. They understood when they used this as the analogy or the term that they described themselves as, they knew exactly what that meant. It means you don't get to do what you want. It means you're under the authority of another person. You're owned by another person. And that's not too surprising. Because this is what Jesus taught. Jesus said to his 12 disciples as he was training them up, he said this, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So, you know, this, of course, is just really central to Jesus' teachings about us and what kind of life we ought to live. It's clearly at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that's why Paul says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And yet, I still think we wonder, well, what does he really mean? What does he mean by this? It's just hard for us independent Americans to think God really is serious about this. I mean, come on. Who does he think he is? What does it mean? I mean, practically, what does it mean? Do we have to sign up to go live in a monastery? You know, or are we all supposed to go die in a grass hut in Africa? That sort of jumps into our mind. What does this mean? Well, I think, for me, the first thing we must remember is that this sacrifice cannot be made out of guilt or a sense of duty. It says, therefore, in view of the mercies of God. This is supposed to be something we willingly, it's a response to what God has done for us. It's like getting married. You know, if you get married, you sort of give up your freedom, right? You say, wow, you know, I'm gonna sacrifice all that because I want to be with you. And this is the attitude with God. Jesus does not want us to be motivated by guilt or shame. And, well, but what does it mean? Again, it goes, well, it says that we are to be holy and pleasing to God. We're to have our life be about pleasing God. When you leave a situation, I love, my brother tells me this all the time. He goes, okay, when you leave, just if anybody's going to be happy, you just make sure it's Jesus. And I think, well, that's a good thing. That's a good reality check. If I'm in a disagreement with somebody or I don't like something, who's going to be happy when we leave? Well, let's just make sure it's Jesus, and then it'll all be good. And I like something that rocks my wife. She's been reminding me of this a lot. And she got this out of a book that she read about a missionary named Amy Carmichael. And that woman spent her life trying to bring the gospel to India. And this woman on the wall beside her bed when she got up in the morning, she wrote the words, yes, Lord. Because she wanted the first thing she saw every morning, she wanted to see that and remind herself, oh, yeah, that's what today's about. That's what I want to do today. Because you wake up in the morning, my little saying is you wake up crazy every morning. Think the world's all about you. Well, it isn't. Guess what? It's not really. And so that was her reminder, you know, yes, Lord. And I've been thinking about that because it's just simple. It's this simple phrase that puts you in the right position with Jesus. You know, the agenda's his. Whatever comes up today that he might ask me to do, I might not want to do it, but I want to say, yeah, yes, Lord. And that's why, but you never know what that means. You're never sure. And I like this because when Jesus was on the earth, he would just walk up to people and he would say, hey, follow me. And that's all. And that didn't answer a whole bunch of questions. Like, where are we going? When am I coming back? I mean, now, I mean, what do I need? None of those questions did he answer. And when people tried to ask, he would just go, well, just follow me. And again, it just puts us in that simple mindset where Jesus gets to call the shots. And we're a servant, right? If you got a servant and you go, let's go, they're not supposed to go, well, where are we going? Well, they're just supposed to come. And that's really what we are. And that's what makes saying this to Jesus such a scary and exciting thing, because you just never know what's going to happen. And for me, I decided this when I was 21 years old. I had been a Christian for about a year. And I needed to become a Christian. I was a derelict. And I'd started reading the Bible, and I thought, wow, yeah, my world's really changing, I'm really rocking. But about 6 months into that, a guy, roommate of mine, was a believer, and he wrote me a letter, and he said, you know what, you say you're a Christian, but I've been watching you, and I don't I'm not sure. I believe you, but your life really just doesn't show it. And that's really hard. But it's also really good. I have that letter 40 years later because it was such a good thing for me. I mean, I was so convinced everything I knew was right that I just needed lots of changing. And so that was hard. And so for the next 6 months, I started reading the Bible a little bit, but I really wasn't consistent. And then my brother tricked me into going to a ski conference. And I heard ski. God heard conference. And so I got there, and this conference for the entire week, they just talked about two ideas. One was that God wanted every person in the world to reach the world. Every Christian, God wanted them to be involved in bringing the gospel to the rest of the world, and that the church was the way you were supposed to do that. So your life was to be all about multiplying, building, multiplying churches, making disciples. That was what everybody was supposed to do. And it was with all these college kids that were actually doing it. They weren't just talking about it. And man, that just rocked my world. I got home, and we went in this rickety old school bus, and it was a long ride to the ski place. And so I got home, and I don't know if it was because I was, overtired or what, but God actually gave me a vision the rest of my life. It was like I just felt like I'd stepped onto a moving walkway that was going in a different direction than everything I'd known in my life. And I knew from that point forward, everything in my life was going to be different. And that was true. And that's what God wants. And he says this. He said, to do that, that's your true form of worship. Now, we Americans, 21st century American Christians, we get all wound up about worship. And, the churches divide over whether you're, hymns, contemporary, spirit-filled, raise your hands, don't raise your hands, clap, don't clap. Clap on 1 and 3 or 2 and 4. If you're Latino, you can clap on 1 and 3. It works. But down south, they do that. But anyway, we're all concerned about the style of our music when we worship. I don't think God cares that much. I mean, he's listened to Christians sing to him for thousands of years and tons of styles of music. That's not what's important to him. This is what's important to him. If you want to please God, it's got to have this element to it. We've got to offer ourselves up to him. That's true worship. And I like that. It says true. I like that word because it talks about not being hypocritical. In Greek, the word hypocritical comes from the drama people back then. They would play different parts by holding a mask up in front of their face. And so that's the idea of a hypocrite. You're really one thing, but you have a mask up. It's like you're something else. And it says, no, your true worship, worship that really is honest before God and that God can see you and is acceptable, is that you are offering yourself up to him. And it's the Greek word behind this is the word where we get the word logical. From logos. Biblically, it's logos. So it would be Jesus is the logos. The word became flesh. So biblically, the word is ties in the idea of spiritual. So some versions translate it here, not true worship, but spiritual worship. Because it's in accordance with God. It's the kind of worship the Holy Spirit does. You want spirit-filled worship? This is spirit-filled worship. But in the Greek, it's the word where we get logical, reasonable. Well, what's the reasonable thing to do when Jesus has done this for us? Well, the reasonable thing is to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul is saying. That it's spiritual, it's in accordance with God, and it's logical. If you really look at what God has done for us, if you really fill yourself with that, then the normal response is going to be, I want to pour myself out for you, God. And then he says this. He goes, do not be conformed to this world, to this age. Now, the word translated age is really interesting. It's the word aeon, or I don't know how you pronounce it, but and it's translated lots of ways. It could be translated time. It could be translated eternity. It could be translated world. So it's this idea of a system that is endures for a time. And then there's a new aeon coming when Jesus comes back and things are going to be different. And so I think what he's trying to say is there's the reality that we live in now from the time where Adam fell to the time where Jesus comes back. And don't conform to that. Don't conform to this world. Lots of times it's translated world. And this makes sense again. See, we would naturally, if we understand who we are, we sang that song, Who You Say I Am, God says we are his children. And we don't belong to this place. We are aliens, it says in the Bible a lot. Aliens and strangers. And we're it's like this weird place we live right now is just we're sort of passing through to get to our home. And we have different customs and we have different ways of looking at the world. And everybody wants us to live like this country that we're just on a train ride through. I'm like, well, why would you do that? It makes no sense to pick up the customs of this place that you're just passing through. I mean, you know, they want us to form our marriages, to found our homes, to raise our kids in the same way they do. But why would we do that? That makes no sense. We're not going to live here. This is not our home. But there's an awful lot of pressure to do this, isn't there? An awful lot. The world is, it says, you know, don't conform. It's like, don't let this push you into its mold. Don't let it bend you and shape you. And there's just so much pressure to do that. To look like, to think like, to fit in with, to find enjoyment in all the things they find enjoyment in. But again, we're just on the train passing through. And there are names when we don't for people. There are names for people who don't do this, aren't there? And more and more the pressure is getting higher and higher. And the resistance to that is even becoming violent. There's just this, you know, go try silently praying outside an abortion clinic in England. See how that goes. It's like you can't even think in your mind different. The pressure is just intense. And the Bible tells us that's the case. It says there's always this war between the world and the spirit. The things of God, the kingdom of God, and the world that we live in. There's a war that is always after us. They're different and opposed to one another. Satan runs one. God runs the other. And they're in competition for our hearts. That's why Jesus, the first thing he had to do was to go out into the wilderness. And the devil offered him, said, look, if you just give up God's plan and go the way I want you to go, I'll give you the whole world. And Jesus had to go, no. I don't want to do that. I want to stay and do what the Father wants me to do. And Paul is urging us to make this same decision, to fight the pressure. And to give our heart fully to God. Because there is a better option. You don't have to be conformed. You can be transformed. Now, this is an amazing word, too. This is the word metamorphize. And that's it communicates something truly wonderful. This is what happens to butterflies. And this is what happened to Jesus one day. This is the same word that's used when Jesus went up on the mountain. If you're a Bible person and you know this story, one day he took two of his disciples and he goes up on the mountain and he is transformed before them. He's like put back in touch with his eternal self and his glory, and he shines and his clothes become brilliant. This is the word that God is using to talk about us, that we don't have to be conformed, but we can be transformed. And again, it's like a butterfly. My lovely wife, she raises butterflies every year. We find swallowtail butterfly caterpillars, and we find monarch caterpillars, and we watch them change. If you've never seen that, you need to do this. Because I'll even watch while it happens. A couple of times I've got to watch right from when, you know, they crawl up and they make a little J on the thing, and then in a moment they split open and they turn into this goo. And then it hardens into the shape, and then these little lights come on all around the top for a monarch. Go ding, 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 ding. And I watch it, and I think, I don't know what I just saw. It's like an otherworldly thing. And this is the picture God gives us of what can happen to us. that we could become a new person. And then, you know, if you just brought somebody here from another planet and they didn't know anything and you said, here's this worm and here's this butterfly, but they're the same thing, they would never believe you. If you didn't see it, you would never think that. You would never think, oh, yeah, they're the same critter. It's amazing. And Paul tells us this can happen to us. Now, here's the question. Do you believe that? Or is this just some kind of flowery language? Or do you believe that God really can do that in your life? Because if you don't, you won't do what he says you need to do to get there. You've got to face this, and do you believe God can make you a new person? But I can tell you it's a real thing. Jesus can change people and does change people. He's done this in my life, and he's done it in countless people's lives that I've known and been a part of. It's an amazing and wonderful thing to watch happen. I've seen people pass from death to life. I've gained brothers and sisters all over the world. I've seen bitterness replaced by joy and forgiveness, marriages restored, children restored to their parents, lives once bent on self-destruction or self-glory become a source of good and a blessing for other people. God is so amazing. This happens. And being involved with him, doing this with people, has been what has fueled my life for the last 40 years. There's nothing like being involved, helping people discover what God wants to do in their life. And if you're not doing that, you are missing out on the good life. You are missing out on what God wants to allow you to have a part in. And if you want to know more about that, come talk to me. You know, but it doesn't always happen. I've seen lots of people where it doesn't happen. And that's because they don't do this. They don't renew their minds. God, it's conditional. We really are a new person. God has done all that inside us. But if you're going to experience it, if you're going to lock in with it, if you're going to be able to walk in that newness of life, as we saw in Romans 8, you need to understand how to use the Spirit in your life. And that comes by renewing our mind. Now, it needs to be made new. Restored. When you renew something, you bring it back to the original manufacturer's specification. You know, if you find an old car, rusty car, and you renew it, you paint it, you make it look just like it did when it was brand new. And so our mind is how we think and we interact with the world around us. It holds all of our ideas about how things work, about who we are, how we should respond and interact with the world, what our body ought to be doing. So to renew our mind would be to bring all our ideas about those things back to the way it was originally. Well, what was that? Well, think about it. Who's the original guy? The original guy is Adam. So you go back to the beginning, before the fall, what would Adam's mindset have been? When he showed up and said, hey, who are you and what's going on around here? What's the world all about? What would he have thought? Well, he would have said, well, look, God made the place last week. Then I showed up and I've been walking with God and I went and named the animals and we live in this garden that supplies everything we need and we're supposed to take care of the garden and God walks with us as we go and do what God wants. That would have been his only concept of the world. Oh, and we're supposed to have lots of kids. Yeah, that might have been on his mind. So that's where we need to bring our mind back to, where we understand that the world is about us walking with God as we go and do the things that God wants us to do. That, I think, is what it means to renew our mind. So, things would have been very simple and clear back in Adam's day. Now it's not so easy. Now there are a lot of things, you know, that we battle with all the time. So how do we get ourselves back to having that more simple, correct view of the world? Well, we have to spend time through the Holy Spirit with God. And we do that through his word. And in my experience, it is the people who have devoted themselves fully to that who have locked in and experienced this transformation that God says is possible. No, not the people who just casually interact with the Bible or approach it as a duty, but they understand that their view of everything needs to be redone, that they aren't thinking right, and that God's word is this miraculous gift that can put us in contact with him. And we can spend time with him, and he can speak to us through his word. It says it's living and active, and it can judge our thoughts and our intentions, and it can guide us into his will. And people that understand that, and they listen closely for God's voice as they're in the Bible, this is the people who are transformed. Now, it's not a thing that can be done quickly or half-heartedly. It's like building muscle. You got to persevere, and over time, this happens. And in my own case, you know, I came to Jesus, my mind needed an amazing amount of renewing. I was so certain I was right about everything. But my life was being destroyed by those, and God in his mercy woke me up and helped me understand that the Bible really was true, that he had written it. I had thought it was all fairy tales and a bunch of garbage. I ridiculed it, but he helped me understand that's not true, that it was really his word, so I began to read it. Now, first, somewhat casually, like I said, for those 6 months, but once I went to that conference and I realized, okay, I am supposed to do what God wants me to do, and I decided I was going to do that. Well, all of a sudden, then I need to know, well, what does he say? Because, you know, my brother went to this goofy church, and I thought they were all crazy. But if God wanted me to go to a church, I needed to make sure they were doing what God wanted. So I had to start reading the Bible. And so I did. I began to be more serious about it. And I made a very important decision. I was an engineering student, and I thought, you know, I take notes in all my classes, because if I don't, I don't remember anything. And I thought, gosh, you know, I should probably start writing down some things from what I'm reading. And that was a game changer. As I realized what God says to me is important. And I started spending a lot of time. I started setting aside a time every day to get up. I just thought, you know, a half hour of sleep is not better than a half hour with God. I just need to get a half hour with God. And if I have to have less sleep, then that's what I need to do. Now, I didn't do it every day, but I set it at a time and a place. And, you know, I had my desk, and I was going to go, and I was going to write stuff down. I was going to really pay attention to what God was telling me. Boy, and things began to change. And even though I was a busy engineering student, God did an amazing thing. He gave me a perfect job for a student. I was a game room attendant. Back in the old days, people, they had game rooms where they had these machines that you went and played video games on. And they didn't have them at home. So you had to go there and you put a quarter in. And then if the machine sometimes malfunctioned and didn't give you a game, I had a blue painted quarter. And I was going to give you a blue painted quarter. So that was all I had to do, just be there. Perfect job for a student. But I made a vow. I said, God, I'm never going to study here. I am just going to read your word. So I had another several hours every week to just read the word. And boy, God began to transform my life. Then I really began to change. And of course, you can't just study this stuff as like you do school stuff. Or I did school stuff. Some engineers probably did better than me. I learned a bunch of stuff, but I don't know how much of an engineer I was when it was all over. Because you have to practice it. You have to do what it says. If you don't, you lose it all. But you know what I discovered? I began to discover that as I read and as I began to be transformed, it became what I really wanted to do. I really was becoming a different person. I was being transformed. And it was so exciting. And God began to use me to do good rather than just destroy things, which was what my life was all about before that. And it's just so amazing. And it just takes that dedication. So, and if you do that, what you'll discover is the good and perfect will of God. You will know and understand God's will, which God is only good. And if we can figure out, okay, God, because, you know, if my life was supposed to be about multiplying churches, helping churches grow and discipling people. Well, I need to know what God tells us is we each have a special way to do that. And that's what we're going to go into next week. But there's a special way that God wants you to be involved doing that. He's made you a certain way and he wants to use you. And you'll discover what that is. Oh, it's so exciting. It is so exciting. And that's where we find the life worth living. Man, if you're looking for a mission, boy, you don't need to go do something crazy. You just give your life to Jesus and you start doing whatever he wants you to do. You will. I have lived the most amazing life that I could never have planned for myself. I couldn't even have conceived it, but it answered all the longings of my heart. I didn't even know it. It's been so good and so rich. And ladies, you know, same thing. There's just, you want to bring good to those in need? Oh, you figure out what God wired you to do and you start doing that, you will be a blessing to so many people. It's amazing. So, how can you offer your body up to be a living sacrifice? It all starts with spending time with God. And, you know, it's easy to start doing that and then fall off the wagon. And maybe, I don't know where you are, maybe you've never done that, maybe it's time to start. Maybe you don't even believe the Bible. I got some resources back there in that little wire rack I want to talk about here. Here's an Essential 100. Give you the 100 readings of the Bible. If you're just getting started and you think, what's the Bible all about? Well, this will give you 100 readings. On the back are the readings. You can check off if you're a list checker. You can check off where you've been. This will get you through the story of the Bible. It's really good. If you think, well, I don't even know if the Bible's garbage or not. Well, we got a little pamphlet back there called Why Trust the Bible. You can look through this. It'll give you some amazing facts. This is where I started. I thought it was all garbage. And I realized, oh my gosh, God wrote that book. So this might be helpful for you. There's some of those back there. And then there's 100 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Got some of these back there. So if you'd like to take some of those, help yourself to that. But I just encourage you, if you're just starting, start. Just start reading. Start being regular. Start writing down some things. You know, spend $1.50. Go get a spiral notebook. Doesn't have to be fancy. I got a stack of spiral notebooks this high that I've kept through the years. I just fill them out, you know, but if I write down, man, it just becomes alive and I remember it and God speaks to me. If I can't come up with a thought from what I read, I just start writing out a verse. But when I start writing, God begins to speak to me. And maybe it'll be like that. I don't know, but you got to find out, how can you start hearing God's voice? How can you start being devoted to him and offering yourself up so that he can renew you and transform you? And you can connect to what's really good. So if you want some help, if you're falling off the wagon, you've been doing this, you're just tired, and get back on the wagon. Get back on the horse, okay? We need that. I need that. I need you to be encouraged to come and help me. So let's do it. Let's renew our minds, and let's allow God to transform us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you so much, Lord. This is all true. Lord, you've done this in my life. You are good. I've watched you do this in life after life. No one who looks to you will ever be disappointed, Jesus. No one. And someday we're going to go and we're going to live in your kingdom and you're going to set everything right. And oh, God, it's going to be so good. Help us not be pressed into the mold of this place. Oh, God, we don't want to be those people. We want to be the people we're going to be when we're with you. And so help us be that. And we ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.